title of this message is Zeal for God's Truth. Zeal for God's Truth. And this is April 15th, 2018. And there's a big snow in the morning, and this is the message in the evening. And so, anyway, so we didn't have service this morning, but here's a message. In Romans 10:2 is where this message is coming from. And I would have to say this has to be one of the most profound messages that I have ever received, because it has given me so much understanding. And as I read these few verses of Scripture over and over, I began to understand where I have been coming from, where I was, as well as the overall condition of today's churches, as well as just about all of the churches of the past. This has been a major, major problem. It was a major problem with the Jewish churches under the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that group. See, we are to be workers together with Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, and with God. As a matter of fact, in Mark 16:20, it says the Lord was working with them, meaning Jesus, and confirming the word with signs following. Well, the big problem that the Matthew 7:22 people had was that they tried to do God's will their own way. And that has been the problem, and God doesn't put up with it. Man is not capable of doing God's will his way. As a matter of fact, God has set it up so that he insists that we do his work his way, and he's outlined it for us. See, Romans 10:3 says, not 2, but Romans 10:3 says, being ignorant of God's way to do things, or ignorant of God's word of righteousness, they improvised when they were not being led by the Holy Spirit and did things the way they wanted to do them, or their own way, which meaning being ignorant of God's righteousness. They established their own type of righteousness and thereby did not submit themselves to the righteousness that God had ordained for them. See, there are two ways to do things. God's way, as God leads by the Holy Spirit, or by the sensual logic of men in Jude 19. And of course, with the devil's help, see, the first method gets God's blessing and furthers God's kingdom, while man's way will get the last hour rebuke that the Matthew 7 people received in Matthew 7:23. And Jesus ended up by saying, depart from me, you are workers of iniquity. See, the world will never come to the realization that the Bible was and is the expressed will of the one who created all things, and or that God is invisible spirit and all-powerful and able to do all things. I mean, the world, just they can't come to that realization. Unfortunately, most of those who call themselves God's people will never get it either. And so Jesus told us that only a few there will be that will understand, or that will find it, and that even though many are called, only a few will actually end up being chosen, which is kind of scary. And see, the woman from Samaria pretty well labeled their situation, as well as many future church generations, exactly as they are. She said in John 4:20, we say the place to worship God is in this mountain, but you say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. And as such, church people say, the right place to worship God is in our type of church. And in John 4:22, Jesus said, you worship, you know not what. Well, verse 21, Jesus had said, He said, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain or at Jerusalem will you worship God. And why? And then in verse 24 he says, for God is spirit, and true worshipers will worship God only, or must worship Him, in spirit and in truth. And so what happened right here? Jesus gave a major revelation to a foreigner, a woman married five times, and now living with a man she is not married to, which, according to the Jewish laws and so forth, she was a sinner. He laid the foundation for true worship and eliminated places and lands and buildings as worship centers. And instead, he placed all worship where it belongs. The invisible Creator. The one who needed to be worshipped by the heart and the spirit of men. See, Jesus told us that when we pray, we should go into a closet. I mean, he said that in the scriptures. And the reason being is because what happens is that isolates us from the influence of other people. But we don't like that. And for the most part, men, for some reason, are more apt to pray if they are in the company of other people. And not that that would be wrong. That's not necessarily wrong. However, I think that God prefers to have us by ourselves as we pray and as we worship Him. Plus, the tendency is for men wanting to be seen by men as holy and righteous, even in prayer. See, God looks to individuals who will love Him and worship Him with or without the company of other supporters. But anyway, back to Romans 10, 2 and 3. See, as many times as I have heard or read those verses, I never made the association that has now become so obvious. See, the vast majority of churchianity today appears to be to be gung-ho for the things of God, and maybe many of them are. I'm sure that the Matthew 7:22 people were gung-ho, however, and apparently their zeal was without a God-given knowledge and understanding. They had a zeal, it sounds like it, said, "Lord, we did what you asked us to do." And so they're dumbfounded because he doesn't seem to be pleased with it. However, and unless I sound like I know it all, and I don't mean to, except for the mercy of God that allowed me to hear a wake-up call, I never would have understood any of the things that I'm saying. See, in Romans 10:3, it tells us that the Jews were ignorant of God's type of righteousness. But did they not have the righteousness of God explained by the law? What did it explain to them? Which the Bible says in Psalms 19:7, the law is perfect and converts the soul. Weren't they converted by it? Well, the Jewish leaders, as always, were ignorant of what God was looking for in them. You know, Abraham wandered around looking for a city whose builder and founder was God. And in contrast to that, what we have is we have cities and we have churches and we have places where we go to find, thinking we're going to find God. But the places are made by the hands of God, or by the hands of men. God did not build those churches. And so, anyway, the Jewish leaders, being ignorant, they allowed the devil to help them come up with what seemed to make sense. And so in Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, someone from our church recently said, today's church leaders are an awful lot like the church leaders of Jesus' day. And their righteousness was to impress their peers more than God. See, men look for the outside, or look on the outside, while God looks upon men's hearts, it says. And as such, God even knows the intents within men's hearts. In Hebrews 4:12, that's where it's quoted, see, mankind is a strange thing. men read the scriptures, and then they try to do God's will their way. And so realizing that God wants unity, and also realizing the only way to have it would be for some to let go of what they believe and agree with others, and which none are that willing to let go of their perfect doctrine, quote. And so the answer is unity through disagreement. You're not going to agree, so you got to have, but you have to have unity. So it means you can't. You're just going to have it without agreement, which is the devil's answer for unity. Unity through diversity. And so we have the craziest theory today on the way to have unity that men have ever heard of or ever come up with. It's called unity through diversity, which sort of is like the unscriptural Trinity. Both of them oppose the tenor of the scriptures, and yet both are proclaimed as God's will. See, very few churchgoers actually read their Bible and thereby believe what is found within it. They don't feel that they're capable of reading it or trying to understand it, and so they place that in the hands of those that are qualified, are learned, are taught. Since faith comes by hearing, only God's word, and since through faith men actually understand things, Hebrews 11:3, in my case, years ago, I thought I already knew the truth. And so all I needed to do was to use the scriptures and be filled with the Spirit so as to prove what I already knew. However, even if that might sound far-fetched, the vast majority of churchgoers basically only read their Bibles so as to prove what they think they already know. And that is why I think Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, except you become converted and become as little children. See, does not Psalms 19:7 tell us that the perfection of God's word converts men? God's word is perfect, and it converts men's souls. And so while men try to prove by the word is so awesome and so far above and beyond us, so that while men try to analyze God's word, the word is perfectly accurately analyzing them. And the reason, see, because the word is the same divine, of the same divine nature and makeup as God is himself. And so God said, I will bless those who simply delight in my eternal word and meditate upon it day and night. And of course, the blessing happens as men seek for God's from revelation from the word, rather than try to reveal within themselves what they think God meant by what he said. And that's what we have. We have a lot of guesswork where people are trying to assume that God must have thought this when he said that. And oh, how far from God's truth men get when they leave the Holy Spirit out of it especially. And so Paul exposed one of Israel's biggest problems in Romans 10:3, as well as the problems of most modern day churches. Being ignorant of God's eternal way of righteousness, they go about to set up their own ideas of righteousness, and as a result, they never ever submit themselves to the type of righteousness that God requires. See, we are told in Matthew 6:33 to seek, I'm going to say foremost, because that's what it says first, foremost, the kingdom of God and God's type of righteousness. That's what it says, seek that first. And basically, God will take care of the rest. See, all other things will be taken care of. However, men want righteousness that appeals to them. Maybe. And maybe allows them to have some say in the matter. Well, I'd like to make my own decisions in this matter. And as such, in John 17:17, Jesus asked the Father to sanctify his people through God's truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Make them holy. Make them righteous. And is not truth and righteousness sort of related to each other? And so we are told to receive a love for the truth, and that we are to come to or develop a knowledge of the truth. However, this is all out of the hands of men and can only be acquired by means of God's Holy Spirit. See, God wants us to know Him, and in fact, it is vital that we do. However, I have some very bad news and some good news. The bad news is in 1 Corinthians 2:11, and that is that with the exception of God's only begotten Son, where it says in Luke 10:22, he to whom the Son will reveal him, God, it takes the Son to reveal him, no man, this is in 1 Corinthians 2:11, no man, and not even the Pope, no man has ever seen God. And there it said, no man knows the things of God, in 1 Corinthians 2:11. In John 1:18, it says, no man has ever seen God. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who is the expressed image of the Father, He has declared Him. And some more bad news, if you go to some churches, some church to try to find God, you probably won't. And in fact, I heard a voice that specifically told me that in order to find God, I had to look for Him where He was, where He is. As such, God slowly began to eliminate everything I have ever not known or heard of as a place to find God, except His eternal existing words. And so the bad news is that with men it is impossible, totally impossible. The good news is that God wants it to happen, and as such, with God all things are possible. And so if God can find hungry and willing hearts, He will cause this to take place. See, a lot of people know that this is God's will, and they torture and torment themselves to make it happen, when in reality, when we finally are able to really trust God, God will supernaturally cause it to take place. He'll do it because He is able to. And as such, I am asking God on a regular basis to make this happen in my life. I want to know Him. I want to be filled with His Spirit. See, God's ways are past finding out, or beyond us finding out, which means that unless God makes things happen, they won't happen. And so in Romans 1:22, where we read, and it says, men professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then in verse 23, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God, uncorruptible, into an image made like the corruptible men and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And in verse 24, and wherefore God also gave them up, because they insisted on coming up with their own rendition, their own likeness or image of God. God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, so that they worshipped and served God's creation more than God the Creator. And so in verse 26, it says, and for this cause. And how many places do we see in the Scriptures it says, and for this cause? Like in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, see? And because they do these things, God lets them go. It would appear to me that the nature of man, the lower nature, is to control and not to be controlled. However, God sits in the control tower, whether men like it or not. And as such, when Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, except you become converted, and I would like to say, except we decide who is who. See, you want to be converted? We got to decide who is who. Is God God, or do we have more say in this than we think? And we allow God to totally be in charge of all things. Otherwise, I'm not so sure that we're able to say that we are converted. If God's not God, we're not converted. Daniel prophesied and said, and they that who do know their God, well, you know, they're going to be strong into exploits. Well, men learn from other men who don't actually know about God. And I think that they think that they do, see. And therefore, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, or the vital understanding that God wants men to have, one of them being knowledge of himself. God wants us to know him. And it's like, but it's got to be his way, because his ways are past finding out. He's invisible. Spirit being, or spirit, whatever. So Jesus declared and expressed and revealed. And then he told Philip, if you hear me and you watch me, you will become familiar with the Father through me. Now, that's the best way I can think to put it. See, men in ignorance like to decide God's will for him. And so men like to decide who God's true children are. And so when men came up, they come up with dress codes, and remember, Jesus' mother and brethren come to see him, and somebody said, your mother and your brethren are here, and he says, who is my mother and my brethren? It's those who hear God's word and do it. And that's, I'm beginning to understand how vital that is. But men come up with dress codes and outward signs that to them it satisfies the demands of God. However, God says, only those who allow my Holy Spirit to lead their lives are my true sons and daughters. And only those who come out from whatever is not in agreement with my word and become temples of my Holy Spirit and separate themselves unto me, they will be my sons and my daughters. And so, and a lot of churchgoers consider the Bible to be a roadmap. And I say, however, Peter gave us a major revelation when he told Jesus, he said, you have the words, John 6:68, you have the words of eternal life. It's more than a roadmap. Is it a roadmap? Oh, sure, but it's more than that. It's actually the words that God wants in us. And it sits, as some people read or hear God's word, as though it was full of directional signs that help them here and help them there. Well, the truth is that God's word is the very substance of life itself. So that Jesus told us in John 15:7, that if God's word is in us and alive and abides, by faith we can ask what we will and it will be done. And in fact, in Hebrews 8:10 and Hebrews 10:16, God gives us a revelation that totally bypasses almost all Bible readers. God told us that he is going to replace the old covenant with a new covenant by which he is going to put his word within men's minds and write them within men's hearts. And as such, instead of using God's word so as to condemn or legalistically judge others, men were to speak the words of God in love. That's what it says. And then God says, I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. My people. And they shall all who have this happen, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And so God has set the old roadmap aside and replaced it with his will from the beginning, and through his only begotten Son is the one that gave us the perfect picture. See, God's will, which is also God's word, is and always was perfect. Well, our will and our words are pathetic. And so by the constant intake of God's words, our words are forced out of our lives until we don't turn to them anymore. And they are replaced with God's perfect words, which Psalms 19:7 tells us will convert men's souls. And so if they're in us, God will use us to convert men's souls. The word convert in the dictionary means to change from one form to another. See, we develop useless words from the world and associations. However, to have the nature of God's eternal words within us will change everything about us. See, pride, which the devil uses to deceive us, tells us how wonderful we are, while God's words of truth tells us that none are righteous, not one. And once we begin to see ourselves as God sees us and repent and allow God to work on us and through us, then God is able to begin to change us into what he is looking for in us. And he's the one that is going to either choose us or not choose us on the final day. See, it doesn't really matter how others legalistically see other people. See me or you or whatever. It's what God sees that matters. And, of course, God looks on the heart. And, of course, you know, and so in 1 Timothy 2:4, and that sign that has had a real impact on quite a few people that we have in the front of the upstairs and in the front of the church, it tells us that God's will is for all men to be saved, but also it is God's will for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, which kind of is a contrast to unity through diversity. That would mean, If God wants unity through diversity, then it is not his will that we all come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, not only that, but according to John 16:13, it says, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth. Well, I don't know that I have the ability to contain all truth, but I have the ability to contain whatever truth God wants me to have. Someone came to Jesus and said, "Good Master," and Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Well, as such, I may be starting to understand these kind of things. See, the only word that will never pass away is God's word. And the reason is because it is the only good, it is perfect. See, the Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is perfect. And it converts the soul. And so, because God is the only good and perfect one. As I was getting ready to move from Seattle back to Wisconsin, there was a man that was down in Nevada or someplace in a big oneness Pentecostal church, and it was a good one. He was in there, and it was a good church. He was praying. He had a vision, and the Lord said, "Clarence, it's good, but this isn't it." And he gave him a vision, and so Clarence spent 25 years, probably. He wandered around. He was down in Florida, and he was in Indiana. He was in, you know, different places, Pentecostal churches, and he ended up in Eau Claire. And about the time that we were leaving another church, and he saw in this vision, he saw what, he said, God's going to set this thing up, and but all he could see is the backside of a man. And so, I mean, 25 years he was looking, he was following this vision. He had had the vision 10, 12 times. And the last Sunday that we were in this church that we came out from, he was in there, and he came running over to me, and he grabbed me by the arm, and he was kind of talked loud and had poor eyesight. And he says, I had that same vision last night, and God turned the man around. It was you, he said. Well, it wasn't some great thing about me. I was embarrassed, and I wish he hadn't had the vision. But anyway, but now that vision has, that whole thing has had an impact on me, because I realized that what he saw was what God was going to do. And God is, what he's done is he not only is bringing us back to the Bible, but he's telling, letting us know he wants that the word that is in that Bible, in us, until that is what is in us. And I'm thinking that the day will come when that word will be the only thing we want in us. Jesus said the only thing, he said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And yet Jesus said in John 8:31, he says, if you continue in my word, well, and it's like, how does he get away with calling it his word? You know what? Because he and the Father were one. He only spoke what the Father spoke. The word was the same. And it appears to me, like from 2 Peter 1:4 and so forth, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. It appears to me that God wants his word in me as the only substance that is in me. And I think that's what Clarence Rossi saw. And, see, Clarence saw something that was real. He had gotten fed up with even some of the good churches. And God, and you know, God turned me around in the last of his visions and associated me with what Clarence had seen. Well, I just recently saw what he saw. And I'm now beginning to see it in, like in Romans 10, 2 and 3. See, what a wrong, see, this is what is wrong with even the good churches today. See, only God is good. Only God's word is good. And churches look good, like 2 Timothy 3:5. You know, but even though it's, Paul said this is going to be perilous. But almost without exception, churches lack a God-given knowledge of the truth, which pretty well makes them all spiritually illiterate, and therefore they almost all lack a God-given love for God's truth. So anyway, God bless you, and I love you.